Welcome to our service tonight. Always important as we get together and pray to the Lord. We have few, we have many. God hears our prayers. Praise the Lord for that. Take your hymn books and let's go to 391. All for Jesus, 391.
Father, we have sung those words, all for Jesus. I pray that they are coming from sincere hearts, those words. It's easy to speak with our lips, but we need to make sure that we are speaking truth from the heart and that we truly have surrendered all to Jesus, all our being's ransomed powers. I pray, Father, that as we've come together this evening, we would be willing to humble ourselves before you as we open your word. May we learn from it that which you would have for us. You reveal yourself in your word. We want to know you more. We want to love you more. I pray, Father, that we would be open to that this evening as we open your word. We recognize that because of the snowstorm, we have no teens meeting tonight or the Kids for Truth. We thank you for those ministries. We thank you for those who are very involved in those ministries as leaders. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to minister to our teens and to our kids each week. We ask that you would use that time in their lives to draw them closer to yourself, to draw them to yourself. For some do not know Christ as their Savior. Father, we pray as a church that you would guide us this coming Sunday evening as we would be voting as it relates to bringing Eddie Newton on as assistant to the pastor in Family Ministries. And yet, Father, we recognize that it be your will that would go not only to assistant to the pastor, but eventually becoming senior pastor, and that's why this vote certainly is of great significance and importance as we look to the future. We ask for your guidance and your direction and your wisdom. We pray for unity among the church. Pray, Father, that we would know your mind and your heart, that we'd follow the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives as we come together, that we'd be in that place where you can lead us. Again, Father, we want nothing more than the will of the one who is the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. We continue to pray for Eddie and Jessica and their family, asking you to have your hand upon them in a very special way, that they would know your will also, that they would be seeking that before you, and that together you would direct us into that way that you would have us to go. Help us, Father, not to go in our own understanding, but to acknowledge you in all of our ways. We're grateful tonight for each one who's come, and we pray for safety as we would return to our homes with the weather. And yet, Father, just a blessing, in spite of the weather, to be together tonight, to study your word, to pray. Thank you that you hear our prayers. Thank you, Father, that you answer our prayers. Thank you that you are, even as we've studied this past week on Sunday, you are a sovereign, good God. And that's why we pray to you, because you are sovereign. You're able to answer our prayers, and you are good. You'll work all things together for that good, that you have determined, that you've purposed. You will do it. Just thank you for that confidence. And again, Father, we recognize the turmoil that is in our world, especially in Ukraine. We continue to pray for peace. We pray for justice. Pray, Father, that you would be with the believers there in that country that are certainly suffering along with their fellow citizens. May they be a witness and a testimony for you. May others see Christ in them in such a marvelous way that others would come to know Christ as their Savior through this time of great trial and great heartache. And just know, Father, that you work in those trials and you can accomplish your will. Certainly, there are those who have meant it for evil, but you indeed mean it for good. In the end, you will accomplish your good plan and your good purpose. Give those believers in Ukraine that confidence and that faith. Thank you again, Father, just for your blessings upon us as a church. May we continue to seek your will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Continue in prayer.
Father God, we thank you very much for the opportunity to pray. Lord, our church still meets together during the week to pray. And once in a while, I know I myself hear of churches that have decided to stop meeting together for prayer for various reasons that they may feel is justified. Father, thank you that you've called and enabled us to continue to meet together. And thank you for the faithful saints of our church that do come in, as well as those that are online with us tonight, praying together. Lord, thank you how prayer unifies. And for those that from our body that know we're praying together, as we pray together tonight, may you hear us. We're praying for individuals or maybe groups of people that don't know we're praying, but God, you still hear us. Your ears are not deaf to the cries of thousands, maybe even millions, that are bringing up prayer tonight to you and talking to you and speaking with you and pleading with you or praising and worshiping you. All of those reach your throne, and Lord, we can't comprehend you and your greatness and holiness, and you hear it all. It's amazing. So we worship, and we trust you, and we come to you. We thank you. As we know, our children could not come in tonight to meet, but we do thank you very much for them, and thank you for what you're doing as the Kids Club meets a few more weeks before their ministry is wrapping up. We do pray for much fruit from this past year, continued fruit and good meetings the last several weeks they're together. Thank you for those kids. Thank you for the adults leading them. Thank you for the amount of times they got to hear the gospel this year. Thank you for the Bible truths that they're learning. Please use them to change their lives. Thank you for our teenagers as well, and they really do inspire me in many ways, and thank you that we get to once again meet them at their need, and we get to share the Bible with them, and they come and they listen and they learn, and Lord, you are at work. Thank you for that. Thank you so much, God, that we can trust you this coming Sunday, a very important marker in our church's history and in our lives, Lord. May your will be done. We pray that you would bring our church members here, that we would have a good showing that night, and it'd be a meaningful time together, and that we would share in the belief that you are doing a great work, and we pray that your will would be done. Thank you for Eddie. Thank you for Jessica. Thank you for those girls. And may you bless, give them wisdom, help them to understand, help us to understand, and your will be done, Father. We pray as we meet together Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, that you would use your word to change us. We pray it would cause us to go out into the field and remember what Christ said. The field is ready. It's ready for harvest. It's not waiting, wondering if plants are going to come out of the ground. It's ready. And we have neighbors and friends and family members that we are called on to reach and to minister to. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to not be content in not witnessing. Help us, God, to pray to you and ask who, and then you show us, and we say, here am I, send me. Help us to share, Father. Help us to cling to one another in love and to fellowship with one another and be strong with one another. Help us to trust you, that body and soul meeting together with one another is what you want. It's your desire, and it's a good thing, and you will bless us as we meet and as we strive together and do the things that matter. And finally, for those that are meeting tonight online with us, I'm sure they have needs and requests. Thank you for them. We pray for them tonight. We pray that you would please answer those, and may we be there for those that are online, however we best can serve them and meet their needs. Thank you. Thank you for time of prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father, as we continue in prayer, we thank you for the fact that we can do so. We're so grateful that we can gather together here tonight, and as your children here in your local church, we can pray for each other and pray for the world around us and to hopefully bring glory and honor to your name, Father. You alone are worthy. We are so grateful that you are both a great God and a good God, one who can answer prayer, but one who knows what the true perfect will is for our future and the future of the world around us, that things would come together in a way that that make for the long-term good, Father. We have heavy hearts, Father. We think about those who have lost loved ones this week, and we're just grateful that when they know you, Father, that there is certainly an underlaying of peace, but want them to know that as part of their greater family, their church family, their brothers and sisters in Christ, that our hearts are with them, and that we are truly grateful when one knows that their loved ones are saved, that they have gone to a better place immediately, and then we can all look forward to seeing them again. It is truly a great blessing. And Father, we do live in a broken world. We are in a time where it is maybe more clear to us than it has been in a long, long time. We would ask, Father, that our leaders would seek you and seek your wisdom, Father, because you are the source of truth. And truth is surely lacking in this broken, sinful world. We are grateful for brothers and sisters across the world, Father, and we think especially for those in Ukraine and Poland and all the neighboring nations who certainly, as they get about their communities, either are suffering terribly or have terrible anxiety about what could be not far away for them. And everyone is affected in that area, Father. We certainly ask, Father, that you would use this as a time to reach their hearts, that those that know you would be great beacons of truth and spokesmen for you, that this harvest would continue. Quite often, Father, in a time when the world is in turmoil, the greatest harvest take place. And as it seems more clear to us what the end will look like, whether we're approaching it quickly or not, Father, we don't know, but it's clear what it will look like. That help us to have renewed purpose, that we sit at your feet every day to love you first and best and continually as our source of power, that you would lead and direct us in a way that you have us to go. And as a church, that we would continually to keep an open mind, Father, that as the world around us changes, that perhaps you have some new twist or purpose for us as a local church. Help us to be open to that. Help us to be able to change if you have something for us, that we might be part of the harvest in this part of the world and around the world, Father, and certainly can give direction to those around us. We are so grateful, Father, for the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus, his death and burial and resurrection, that we could have our spirits made alive, and that we can be here today, Father, to glorify your name and to testify to the changed lives that we see all around us, Father. There's nothing like your truth and love that changes hearts. You are the one that changes them. We know that, Father. We do ask that we have so many youth around the church in our different programs and just coming in with their parents, Father, we would ask that their hearts would be prepared, that they would be touched, and their lives would be changed through the giving of your word and the receiving of your word. And Father, we are grateful for all these things, and it's in your holy Son, Jesus' name, we pray.
We're in Acts chapter 22. Last week we saw that Paul was in the temple, and while in the temple, some of the Jews from Asia, probably more specifically from Ephesus, stirred up the crowd, accusing Paul of teaching against the Jews, against the law, and against the temple. Not only that, but they accused him also of bringing Gentiles into the temple. And so that did indeed get the crowd stirred up, and there's quite an uproar, and they wanted to kill Paul. They dragged him out of the temple, out into the courtyard of the temple, and closed the doors, it says, to the temple so that he could not make his way back in. Off to the corner of the temple area was the fortress of Antonia, and from that fortress, the sentries could look down on the courtyard and on the temple area. They saw the commotion. They got the chief captain, and the chief captain grabbed a couple of centurions and their soldiers, so we know that there was at least 200 soldiers because each centurion had 100 soldiers under him, and he got plural centurions. So at least 200 soldiers. They come down into the temple area. They get Paul away from the people. They bind him with two chains. Paul was between two soldiers, what it amounted to. One soldier was chained to one side and one soldier was chained to the other side. And the chief captain tried to find out what was going on. Who was this and what did he do? And because of all the commotion and all the uproar, the chief captain couldn't get an answer. There was just too much commotion. And so he commanded the soldiers to take Paul to the barracks, which would have been the prison in this fortress of Antonia. To get to the barracks or to that prison, they had to go up the stairs, and they had to actually carry Paul up the stairs because the crowd was pushing against him so much. As he got to the top of the stairs, Paul asked the chief captain, "Can I speak to the crowd?" And the chief captain indeed gave that permission for him to speak to the crowd, and so he began to speak. And that's where we pick up in verse 22, chapter 22, Paul's ready to give his defense before this out-of-control crowd, this uproar. And we read in verse 1 of chapter 22, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more quiet, and he spoke." So he began to speak. He said, "Let me defend myself before you." And it says he spoke in the Hebrew tongue, or perhaps your translation says the Aramaic tongue. It's a word that could be referred to both, Hebrew or Aramaic. Probably it was Aramaic. That was the common language of the Jewish people at this time in this day. So probably speaking to them in Aramaic. But that got their attention. He was speaking their language. And so they quieted down. And so Paul begins to give his defense. In this defense, verses 3 down through verse 31, he gives his testimony, really. He gives a little testimony before conversion, then his testimony of his conversion, and then what happened after his conversion. So we have before his conversion itself, and then after his conversion. Verses 1 through 5, his conversion, or verses 3 through 5, I should say. He said, "I am verily a man who is a Jew born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia." Let me just stop there. Remember what the accusations were. He teaches against the Jews, against the law, and against the temple. In this defense, in this testimony, he emphasizes those three thoughts and how that he's not against the Jews, against the law, or against the temple. And he starts right out by saying, "I'm a Jew. I'm not against the Jews, I am one." And he starts right out with that defense. "I am verily a man who is a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as you are this day." More importantly than being born in Tarsus as a Jew, he says, "I was actually educated right here in Jerusalem under the feet of Gamaliel." That would have gotten their attention. Gamaliel was at that time the most renowned, most respected rabbi. In fact, Gamaliel, to this day in Jewish history, is one of the most respected and renowned rabbis of the Jews. And so with Paul mentioning that he was educated right there in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, that would have gotten their attention. Everyone there would have known who Gamaliel was. Everyone there would have recognized that he was a very well-respected and renowned rabbi. And this man that they were just about ready to kill had been taught by him. That would have gotten their attention. And it says, being taught by Gamaliel according to the perfect manner of the law. Remember, one of the accusations was he teaches against the law. And Paul says, I was taught by this renowned rabbi the law. He doesn't teach against it. He was taught by this rabbi about the law. So he makes that a major point of his defense. So I was taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers and was zealous toward God as you are this day. He was zealous towards God. And he gives this crowd the benefit of the doubt that what they were doing out of their zealousness towards their God. And as he goes on, he basically says, I can relate to that. You want to kill me out of your zealousness for God, just like I persecuted people like me when I was zealous towards God. You see, he's really showing them that he can relate to what they're doing, because that's what he was, that's what he did. In fact, he says then in verse 4, and I persecuted this way, unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. This way is referring to the way of Christ, the way of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I persecuted those that were of this way. I persecuted those who were like I am now. Just like you want to persecute me, that's what I did. And I did it out of my zealousness for God, just like you are doing it out of your zealousness for God. He persecuted both men and women, as we know, even unto death. He consented unto the death of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. He imprisoned both men and women. He even says then in verse 5, as also the high priest does bear me witness in all the council of the elders. Interesting, he's giving his defense. In a sense, who does he call in as witnesses? Now, they're not physically there. But he calls in as witnesses the high priest himself and the Sanhedrin, the council. And he says, they could testify of my zealousness towards God. They could testify how I persecuted this way. He calls them in as witnesses. From whom I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them who were there bound under Jerusalem to be punished. And so that's before his conversion. He says, I'm not teaching against the Jews, I am a Jew. He says, I'm not teaching against the law, I was taught the law by none other than Gamaliel. He said, just as you are zealous toward God, and I was zealous toward God. Now, that zealousness went in the wrong direction, but it was zealousness toward God. And he can relate to what they are doing. And that's how he begins his defense. Do you have any questions at all about that? We'll go on to his conversion, and we don't need to spend a lot of time here. We're familiar with his conversion from Acts chapter 9. Luke's already told us the account of Paul's conversion. Now Paul recounts it here, and he recounts it again later on in the book of Acts. Three different times we see the account of Paul's conversion, and Paul gives his account of his conversion here. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Again, we're familiar with Paul's conversion. On the road to Damascus, great light shines around Paul. For the first time, we're told that it was around noon. We don't have that little tidbit back in Acts chapter 9 when Luke gives the account there. But here Paul says this was right around noon. But I think the significance of that was this bright light, which of course we understand to be the glory of God, was brighter than the noon sun. It was so bright, right in the heat of the day, in the brightest part of the day, this light shone and it was brighter than the sun itself. And then again, verses 7 and 8, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Again, we're familiar with this story, how Christ literally knocked him off his horse. If he was riding a horse, we don't know that. But he saw the light, immediately recognized it as the glory of God, immediately recognized that this was an appearance of Jesus himself. Verse 9, he calls in some other witnesses in his defense. They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. Again, in a sense, calling in other witnesses. In essence, what he's saying, this wasn't just my imagination. This wasn't just some vision because I had pizza the night before, or whatever the case might be. So there were others there. They saw this light. They saw it too. This was not my imagination. Now it says here that they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me, but you go back to Acts chapter 9. You don't need to turn to it, but let me just read it to you. In the account in Acts chapter 9, it says, And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. But now when Paul recounts it, he says, They didn't hear the voice that spoke unto me. So is that a contradiction? I believe the answer to that is that in Acts chapter 9, when Luke's giving that account, they heard the voice. They heard the noise. But they didn't hear the words that were spoken. Because here Paul emphasizes they did not hear the voice of him that spoke to me. So they heard the noise of the voice, Acts chapter 9. But here Paul's saying they did not understand the words that were spoken to me. That's what they didn't hear. And so I think that's the difference between the two accounts. Notice verse 10, And I said, What shall I do, Lord? I love that. Isn't that the response, or should be the response of every one of us? What do you want me to do, Lord? That was Paul's response as soon as he recognized who this was, that this was Jesus, an appearance of Jesus. His response was, What do you want me to do? Lord. Lord. When he is Lord, that's our only response. What do you want me to do? Christ's answer is, I think, significant too. Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you all things which are appointed for you to do. Sometimes we may say, What do you want me to do, Lord? And we want him to spell out all the details for the next 12 years. Christ doesn't do that here, does he? Paul says, What do you want me to do? And he says, Arise and go to Damascus. I'll give you the rest later. Just one simple step. And that's how God usually works in our lives, isn't it? He just tells us one step at a time. He doesn't lay it all out for the next 20 years, what's going to happen, what we need to do. He just tells us what the next step is. And we need to trust him with that next step and trust him that he will tell us what the next step is in his time. And that's what he says to Paul. All I want you to do right now, Paul, is arise and go into Damascus. Once you get there, I'll give you some further instructions. And Paul was obedient. By faith, he arose and went into Damascus. Verse 11, When I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those that were with me, I came into Damascus. So he was immediately obedient. Though he couldn't see because of the bright light, he had to be led by the hand. he did obey God. He arose and went into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews who dwelt there. Notice the emphasis. Ananias, a devout man according to the law. He was accused of teaching against the law. And he says, you know what? When I first was converted, the first one that really came to me was one who was a devout man of the law. And not only that, but he was a Jew. You accuse me of being against the Jews. You accuse me of being against the law. Well, the first one that came to me after this experience on the road to Damascus was one who was a devout man according to the law and had a good report among the Jews. That's who came to me. Emphasizing again that accusation that they made against him. He came to me, stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I looked upon him. Really what Paul does here now in these last few verses as he talks about the conversion, he's just getting across to this crowd that everything that happened to him was of God. It's not anything he did. I mean, he's on the road to Damascus and all at once, boom, God appears. Jesus, his bright light. And Jesus tells him what to do. And then he goes into Damascus and here's Ananias. And Ananias heals him. That's a work of God. He's just trying to get across to this crowd that God is doing all of this. I'm doing nothing, Paul says. It's all of God. You're zealous for God? Well, it's God that's doing all of this. That's the point that he's trying to make as he relates to them. And he says in verse 14, he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. That's what happened on that road to Damascus. He heard God's will. He saw the just one, the Christ, and he heard his voice. And God chose him for that purpose. And then verse 15, for you shall be his witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why tarry here? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And so Ananias tells Paul what to do. Just as God said, go to Damascus and I'll give you further instructions. And Ananias says you need to be baptized. That's the first thing. And but again, Paul's point in this defense among this crowd is this was all of God. It wasn't me deciding for myself what I was going to do. It wasn't anybody else telling me what to do. This was God's work. God saved me. God has now commissioned me. This was all of God. Notice in the last part of verse 16 there, they read that, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. They put the washing away of your sins with the baptism. Be baptized, washing away your sins. But that's not how this reads. It's be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It's the calling on the name of the Lord that washes away your sins, not the baptism. That's the point here. So don't misread that. It's the calling on the name of the Lord that washes away the sins, not the baptism. And then after the conversion, is there a question? Oh, amen. All right. Good. After the conversion, verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. Understand that between verse 16 and verse 17 is 3 years. We know that from Acts chapter 9, comparing it with Galatians chapter 1, that as soon as Paul was converted, he went into Damascus, but then he spent 3 years out in the Arabian desert before he ever got to Jerusalem, and we see that in Acts chapter 9. So 3 years have passed between verse 16 and verse 17 here in Acts chapter 22. He's been 3 years in Arabia. Then he makes his way to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem. Where does he go? He goes to the temple to pray. What was one of the accusations? You're teaching against the temple. Paul, in his defense, says, the first thing I did when I got to Jerusalem was go to the temple. He's in a trance. Now, this is the first time we've heard anything about this trance. We don't read about that back in Acts chapter 9. We read that he went to Jerusalem, and while in Jerusalem, there was some that wanted to kill him, and so the believers there in Jerusalem shipped him off to Tarsus, back home, to escape the plot against him. We read that in Acts chapter 9, but we don't read anything about this trance. This is now something new that Paul is sharing in this testimony, that he's in the temple praying. He goes into a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. God told Paul to leave Jerusalem. Now, Acts chapter 9, it was the other believers that shipped him off because there were those who wanted to kill him, but God also told Paul that he needed to leave Jerusalem. My guess, this is just my speculation, if it was just the believers telling Paul to leave, he probably wouldn't have left. But God told him to. Even there, I think verses 19 and 20 is a little bit of Paul maybe giving some pushback against this idea of leaving. Notice what he says. He says, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue those that believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. I think what Paul's saying here is, Lord, why won't they listen to me? You know, God said you need to leave because they're not going to listen to your testimony or to your witness. And Paul says, well, yeah, they'll listen to me. I mean, they all know that I used to imprison believers, that I used to persecute the believers. I even consented to the martyrdom of Stephen. They all know that, and now they're going to see me as not one persecuting the way, but a preacher of the way. They're going to see that drastic change, and they're going to believe me. God said unto me, depart, for I'll send you far from here unto the Gentiles. Paul's argument didn't work with God. And God said, no, you need to leave, Paul, and I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And we're out of time, but very quickly in verse 22, and they listened to him until this word. What word? The word Gentiles. That's been Paul's problem ever since he was converted. Every place he went, he was persecuted. Why? Primarily because the Jews were against him because he was teaching the Gentiles. And at this point, the minute he said he was being sent by God to the Gentiles, they could not accept that. They would never accept that God was going to put the Gentiles on equal footing with them. If the Gentiles were going to be saved at all, they had to become a Jew first. They were not on equal footing standing before God with the Jews. And they could not tolerate that. And so we'll read further and go into it more next week. But that was Paul's defense. I believe as he mentions here the Gentiles, I believe his intent, Paul's intent was that he was going to go on and defend himself about bringing Gentiles into the temple. Remember, that was one of the accusations. And so he mentions the Gentiles here, and then I think he was going to go on to defend himself against that accusation of bringing Gentiles into the temple, but he never got that far. The crowd got in an uproar again because he mentions the Gentiles. Do you have any questions or comments? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we're so grateful again for this few minutes together that we can study your word, and this testimony of Paul is, again, we just marvel at how you worked in his life, turning the persecutor of the way into a preacher of the way. And Father, we just recognize that all those who come to Christ do so only by your grace. It's your acting upon us, just as we see you acting upon Paul. And we just thank you for that reality and that truth this evening. Thank you for saving us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.